Tom grew up in an abusive home. When the family did have meals together, it was characterized by silence or sarcasm or scolding and sometimes angry voices and even fights. So as he grew up, he could hardly wait to get away from the dinner table. So he ate quickly and left as soon as possible. But he would often walk down the street to a family he knew well. And this family, father and mother, adored each other. They intentionally built their family around dinner times. And at their dinner times, there was prayer and laughter and encouragement and hope. And everybody lingered because it was so pleasant. And what Tom would often do is literally go to that family and sit under their porch in the dark and listen to the laughter and the joy. And often he would cry and say, "I wish I could be in a family like that." There's something in every one of us. We all have this in common. We all long for healthy, life-giving relationships with other people. That is universal. So we ought to ask this question, why? Why do we long for that so much? And the biblical answer is that we were created in the image of a triune God. Let us make man in our image. And that tells us that God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through all of eternity loved each other perfectly, delighting in one another. So when God created us, it wasn't because he needed fellowship, he needed nothing. It was to extend the circle of love. And we were created in his image, which means we're created for relationship. And that's why you could take the whole Bible and reduce it down to one four-letter word, love. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We've been in a series on the core values of our church, and we've covered three of them so far: biblical authority, gospel centrality, Trinitarian worship, and today we come to biblical community. So on the front of your notes and on the slides are some statements to clarify what we mean by biblical community. So let's read these together. We will grow in Christ in the context of healthy biblical community. We believe that life in biblical Christian community is a reflection of the loving, self-giving relationship that the Trinity has enjoyed for all eternity. We believe spiritual formation occurs best in the context of fellowship with other believers. We will meet regularly in smaller groups where we can give and receive grace and encouragement rooted in God's truth toward the ultimate goal of maturity in Christ. In order to foster unity within groups and effectiveness in their outreach to the community, we encourage group formation based on geography. We will pursue authentic, healthy, loving relationships across generations as we journey together in faith. Romans chapter 16, we're looking at the first 20 verses of that chapter. We're picking that passage today because it illustrates what biblical community actually looks like. What does it look like when you live it out? And the Apostle Paul wrote Romans in 57 AD under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote it in Corinth, Greece. He had a woman named Phoebe deliver it to the Roman church. And in Romans 16, this passage, the first 16 verses, he mentions 27 people by name. And it's very clear that he loves these people. He has a close relationship with them. It's dripping with warmth and affection. And what he actually does is take the theme of Romans, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then closes his book by saying, and here's what it looks like in a healthy biblical community when the gospel is central. So we could summarize this message with one sentence. Here's what his big point is in these 20 verses. Believing the gospel compels us to pursue biblical community. Now listen to that carefully. If you're sitting here today and you say, I believe the gospel, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He died for my sins, He rose from the dead, He's my only hope of salvation, I believe that. If you're not pursuing biblical community, there is a disconnect with the gospel. Because it always, always pushes you to pursue biblical community. When you believe in the gospel of Christ, you connect with His people. Now, biblical community. I went to Webster's and looked up the word community. And at its root, it means people who have commonality in life about something. So a biblical community means this, that this community orbits around Jesus Christ and they have the Scripture as their authority and they keep pushing each other back to Jesus, back to the Scripture. That's biblical community. And biblical community is hard and soft. It is very encouraging and it's very confronting. At the same time, it's speaking truth in love. And the first 16 verses of Romans 16 give the soft side, the encouraging side, the love and affirmation you find in a biblical community. And verses 17 to 20 give the hard side, the correction, the discipline, the accountability. And we desperately need both. So let's take them one at a time. The first 16 verses of Romans 16, he mentions 27 specific people. He knows their name. He has a good relationship with them. He uses terms like, I commend to you, or greet. And then he uses warm terms like beloved, sister, brother. This is dripping with great love for these particular people. And when you read through the passage and you hear what he says, you should be utterly shocked. But you're not. It's just that, okay, it's a pleasant passage and he's just saying, I love all you people in Jesus. Well, that's nice, but I'm not shocked. But you should be shocked. I'll tell you why you're not shocked. We forget that this is Paul's after picture. We forgot his before picture. Now let me show you what I mean. Look at this woman's face. You look at that and say, she looks pleasant. She's a nice looking woman. But there's nobody going, whoa, am I shocked? But I'll tell you, when you will do that, if you see her before picture. That's what she used to look like. Now put them together. That last picture, you're going, amazing. Now, with Paul, in Romans chapter 16, this is his after coming to Jesus picture. But we have forgotten his before picture. So let me read it to you. This is Paul before he met Christ. From the book of Acts, chapter 22, verses 4 and 5, his own words. I persecuted this way to death, binding and putting both men and women in prison. I started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Acts chapter 22, he goes on. In one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in Jesus. When the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was standing by approving, watching out for the coats of those who were killing him. Acts chapter 26. I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. Being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign countries. Now that's his before picture. And now when you read Romans 16, and you're going, amazing. Because this is a Jewish rabbi who used to call Gentiles dogs And now he's calling these Gentiles, believers in Jesus, my beloved friends that I adore. You're my family. Something has radically changed this man's heart and attitude. And what it is the gospel. And there's his theme. He's illustrating it. When you believe the gospel, it compels you to pursue biblical community. And as you go through this passage, he illustrates that over and over again. Now let's go back to his before and after pictures, because there's a lot to learn here. His before picture, he believed in God, he believed in the scriptures, he actually thought he was serving God by killing Christians. And he was a very religious man, and that was the problem. If you approach God with religion, which means I must earn your approval and be better and better and better, then automatically you look down your nose at other people who aren't as good as you. And other people who don't believe like you threaten you. You have to get rid of them. You become self-righteous, judgmental, arrogant, and abusive. And when he believed the gospel, it switched. Because the good news of Christ is you get on in one way, by sheer grace. You're a sinner. And only because God had mercy on you did he open your eyes to believe. And Christ shed his blood for you. So you come with humility, not arrogance. And you look at other people as you're a sinner just like me. And the love of Christ compels you to love other people and connect with them regardless of who or what they are. This is that before and after picture. I'll tell you what the gospel also does to you. Paul became an intercessor. He used to be an accuser. He used to open his mouth and he would attack anybody that didn't agree, even to the point of killing Christians. And now suddenly, he's an intercessor. His heart is tender. He's better at praying for people than accusing people. And the Bible says that at the throne room of God, Satan has access and Jesus is at the Father's right hand. Satan, in Revelation 12:10, is the accuser of Christians and he accuses them day and night. And Jesus is our high priest and he never, ever, ever stops praying for you. So ask yourself this question. If you believe the gospel, who do you line up with the most? The accuser? Or the intercessor? Because believing the gospel always pushes you to pursue biblical community. Now let's look at some encouraging words, because in biblical community, he'll illustrate it for us, in biblical community, you both give and receive love and affirmation. This is what we all want. And a community built around Christ, that's what it looks like. Lots of love and affirmation. Look at the first two verses. Now I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, that's the word deaconess, she's a deaconess, of the church, which is at Centuria, right by Corinth, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. She's a servant. We're serving each other. I commend you to her. Support her. She was the one carrying the book of Romans that Paul had written. And we're not shocked by this, are we? But if you were in the first century, this would shock you. I'll tell you why. He starts his passage off by talking about a woman. And in 16 verses, he mentions women 8 times. In the first century, nobody did that. No writers mentioned women. But he does, and he puts them front center. Why? Because the gospel changed his heart. He's got the same heart toward women that Jesus had. Something changed this man, and it pushed him to change his attitude toward people and engage in biblical community. Look at verses 3 through 5. It talks about a couple. Prisca is shortened for Priscilla. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. I can't wait to meet this couple in heaven. They were an amazing couple. Tell them hello when you answer that, okay? They're an amazing couple. Paul never had to put up with cell phones. I know. Okay. Okay. Priscilla and Aquila were a couple that were tent makers with Paul. That's how they supported themselves. And they risked their lives for Paul. And they moved from Corinth to Ephesus back to Rome. That's why he's referring to them. And they always, in every place, opened their house, and that's where the church met. So here's a couple modeling the priority of commitment to a biblical community, to a local church. Now let me just say something that needs to be said in our culture. We are in a consumer, look-out-for-yourself culture, and it rubs off on our Christianity, and it shouldn't. Sometimes the culture shapes us more than scriptures. So you have a whole lot of Christians who come to church like a consumer. They don't commit. They come, consume, and then slip away, consume, slip away. No connection to biblical community. That's not right. It's unbiblical. It damages your faith. What the Bible tells you to do is commit to a local church. That's the only biblical pattern we have. You never see hop around from church to church without commitment, without accountability in the New Testament. Listen, I figured I've done over 400 weddings. And since the early 80s, I've been doing this. So I've heard every argument in the book about people related to marriage. And here's what I used to hear. Don't hear it as much anymore. I don't need to get married. It's just a piece of paper. And I want to respond to them, well, if it's just a piece of paper, why don't you get one? Because and if you're really committed, why don't you make it legal? And I'll tell you why you don't want to do that and why you just want to live with them. I'll tell you why, because you want a back door. And the reason you don't formally commit to a local church is because then you don't have to be accountable. I can just consume, and if I don't like the music style, I'll go consume somewhere else. That is unhealthy. It's unbiblical. The biblical pattern is when you come to Christ and believe the gospel, you intentionally pursue biblical community. It becomes a priority in your life. Well, let's keep going. Look at verses 5 through 7. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you, literally to exhaustion. Greet Andronicus and Junius, there's another couple. My kinsmen, they're Jewish. And my fellow prisoners, they're in prison for their faith, who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, that little word apostles is used two ways. One of the 12, the apostles, and two, it literally means sent one. It's a missionary couple. And he's honoring this missionary couple. Now, look at verse 8. Greet Ampetus, my beloved, and underline this, in the Lord. If you read through this passage, he uses the little phrase, in the Lord, in Christ, 8 times. That's extremely important because a biblical community is centered on Christ. It orbits around Christ. And there are two extremes to which we go. The peril of the pendulum. We ride the pendulum this way and we want community, but Jesus gets left out. Or we ride the pendulum the other way and we want Jesus, but I don't want community. And the Bible says you need both. You need a community that is focused on who you are in Christ and keeps pushing you to look to Him. Look at verses 12 and 13. He lists two people, workers in the Lord, and then come down to verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, Rufus is mentioned in the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark tells us the name of the man who carried Jesus' cross, Simon of Cyrene. And he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Rufus was well known in the church, and his daddy carried Jesus' cross. That's a badge, isn't it, of honor? But it tells us something about biblical community. He was growing up in the context of biblical community. Now he's well known in the church, and the community was committed to helping him grow in Christ along with his dad and his mom. So how does that relate to us? If you come to Cherrydale regularly and you have children, you have a great gift. Maybe you don't realize it. Herb Owen is a fabulous children and family pastor. He labors every week to provide families family talk. It's in your bulletin today. A lot of y'all get this and don't read it. Read it. For example, here's some things he covers. Parenting your toddler. We are in a baby boom here. Read that one. Making the mistake of overparenting. None of us have ever done that. Four things every child needs to know about the Bible. Parenting resolutions for mom and dad. Parenting your child to have a personal relationship with God. When parents do too much for their children. Every week, rooted in the gospel, good biblical truth, use those resources. Let us partner with you. Now, in verses 14 and 15, he lists 9 people by name. Most of their names I can't even pronounce. But there is a biblical principle here. Do you know when you meet somebody what they would really appreciate? Hearing their name. I've learned that as a pastor. And I got a whole lot of names to remember. And I hear people make this statement. Well, you're paid to do that. I can't remember people's names. Yes, you can. You remember your phone number. You remember your address. You remember how much your paycheck is. You can remember stuff. So here's some hints on remembering people's names. When you first meet them, hear their name and repeat it back in the conversation over and over. In addition to that, this helps me a lot, get a weird association. If you only knew this, you'd probably never talk to me anymore. But get a weird association, then it sticks. Write the name down. And if the week later you forgot it, ask them again, because it honors them. I want to know your name. This is showing biblical community. You matter to me. I want to take the time to know you by name. Now look at verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Did you know 5 times the New Testament commands you to greet one another with a holy kiss? I remember I was dating Maybell. I quoted that verse to her. At the end of the date, and she said, it says greet. It won't work. So I didn't really do that. I just wanted to see if you were listening. Okay. It's basically saying this, express affection to one another. This is what we're to do. So believing the gospel compels us to pursue biblical community, and in biblical community, we both give and receive love and affirmation. So let me ask you a question, because this happens in churches all the time. Let me tell you, Satan is real. And I want to tell you where his bullseye is, to get the church to stop being a biblical community, to get you to be a consumer, a lone ranger, or you get offended in biblical community. I tried small groups, it didn't work for me. Whatever. Somebody looked at me wrong one Sunday, and I've never forgiven them since, and I've told 48 people what a creep they are. That's what we do. That is evil. Is there anybody in the body you won't forgive? Are you covering their mistakes with grace? It's a family. It's messy. But we keep going back to biblical community. Okay. Now, I told you it's a soft side and a hard side. So some of you are sitting here saying, I got the soft side down. I mean, I love mercy and encouragement, but I don't like confronting people and holding them accountable. And some of you are sitting here saying, I can tell anybody what if. I'll confront anybody. I'll straighten them out. But you stink at loving people. So we need both. A healthy biblical community is like Jesus. Lots of love, lots of truth. So the second part, verses 17 to 20, shows you in biblical community we give and we receive confrontation and discipline. And if we leave that out, we're not healthy. So listen to these strong words. Listen to what he says. Now, I urge you, brethren, he's talking to Christians, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's go back to verse 17. He's writing to Christians in a local church, biblical communities, and he gives a command. Keep your eye on those who cause dissensions. That little word, keep your eye on, we get our word scope from it. I know what a scope does. It takes an animal when you're hunting and brings it close. So we're to scope out and look for those who cause dissensions. This does not mean we're going around as policemen, but it does mean we're going around as health inspectors, because we're committed to the health of the body. And those who cause dissensions and hindrances, literally stumbling away from the gospel, contrary to the teaching which you learned, which is the core doctrines of the faith. And if they keep doing it, it says, turn away from them. Now, we've got to remember that whenever you're studying Scripture, put it in the context of the whole of Scripture. So this does not mean that I saw somebody causing a disturbance and I'll never speak to you again. You're out of here. At all. Because the Bible tells us to do this. Galatians 6, if your brother's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself. Matthew 18, if your brother sins, go to him in private. And if he doesn't hear you, bring two or three with you. And if he listens, wonderful. If not, bring it to the church. So it's a commitment to protecting the health of the church and sound doctrine. And the target is those who intentionally and deliberately use false doctrine and sin to fleece the flock. We're to scope them out, get every fact, confront, and discipline. When it says turn away, that doesn't mean you stop praying for them, you stop loving them. It doesn't mean that. It means that you cut off their platform. That if they're teaching false doctrine and causing dissension, and they may be leading a Sunday class or a small group, you cut off the platform. You will not have that platform anymore until this behavior changes. Healthy churches discipline. We believe in that. Usually it never comes to the whole body, but we have to have this. There are many strong evangelical churches all around us. Praise God for them. One of those churches uses our facility on Sunday night because they lost their facility, because they took a strong stand on Scripture and said, we don't believe that you should ordain people to oversee the church who are practicing what the Bible calls an immoral lifestyle. That cost them. But they were doing what the church is supposed to do. The church is against the world for the world. Another local church had a teacher in their Sunday class, a large class, teaching universalism, which means you don't need Jesus, everybody gets in no matter what you believe. That's wrong. They loved, they confronted, they appealed, they wouldn't repent. They removed them from teaching the class. That's what you should do. Here's my concern. More and more Christians are building their worldview and their convictions on the culture instead of on the Scripture. So let's deal with an elephant in the room. You've heard it all week long on the news. What about gay marriage? What does the Bible say? How do you think about it? How could you say what the Scripture says without coming across as a hate monger bozo? How can you do it? Glad you asked. I think there's a way. I have a booklet I want to give you. Go read it, study it, join me in thinking this through biblically. Marriage, why God's definition matters. How can you articulate it without being labeled as evil or wicked and still love people? That's why we need biblical community. How do you do those kind of things? You learn it in community. Now look at verse 18. For such men are slaves not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Did you see what's in there? Everybody is a slave. Everybody. You got two options. It's Christ or your own appetites. That's it. And you know what biblical community does? It'll point out where you're a slave to your own appetites and push you back to be a slave of Christ and hold you accountable to go there. That's what biblical community does. Now look at verse 19. For the report of your obedience, which literally is here under, I'm hearing the gospel, I'm submitting to it, has reached to all, therefore I'm rejoicing over you. And watch this. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. That little word evil, here's what we tend to think. The evil is out there. It's them. It's the system. And the Bible says, excuse me, the evil is in here. Your heart is evil. Matthew 7:21, Jesus used the same word, and he said, out of the heart comes evil. Paul, a Christian in Romans 7:21, he says, I want to do what's right, but the evil within me hinders me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, don't love money because it's a root of all sorts of evil. The issue is our heart. And the only thing that changes our evil heart is the gospel. There is nothing else that can change it. So a biblical community is saying, be innocent and evil. Don't give in to your evil heart, but be wise in what is good. Do you know what the ultimate good is? Jesus Christ. So again, circle your life around the biblical community. Let Him change your heart and the church becomes healthy. And without that kind of accountability, our hearts go in the wrong direction. Let me give you several examples. Crown Ministries, they cover the 3,250 verses in the Bible dealing with finances. And they used to do their ministry with weekend seminars. And then they evaluated how did it affect people. And they discovered that 90% of the people who went through a weekend seminar, 6 months later, they're right back to the same old garbage. Didn't change them. So Crown changed their approach. They said the only way you get the course is in a 10-week small group. You have to agree to do your homework. You have to be honest. You have to be accountable and go through it in 10 weeks. Surveys show 90% of the people literally changed. They're just lining up with what the Scripture teaches. Let me deal with another elephant in the room. I've been at this church going on 29 years, which translated means I've been through 6 political elections for president with this church. And I have seen them come and seen them go, and I see the same stinking thing happen every time. And it bugs me, so I'm talking about it. We forget when elections gear up, we forget 2 gospel principles that we can't forget. Principle number 1, 1 Timothy 2. We are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. And it grieves my heart that I know so many believers, and I get into this myself, who are a lot better at accusing than they are getting on their knees and praying. We're to be marked by prayer and intercession. And people who trust God are marked by prayer. Second principle. This one's even worse. 1 Timothy 2:17 says this. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's not a suggestion. The Bible tells you if you're a Christian, you are to honor those in authority. Now listen, it doesn't mean that honest and piercing evaluation of a president or a leader's conduct is invalid. You're supposed to do that. And it doesn't mean that it's wrong to disagree. It's okay to do that. But I'll tell you what's not okay. It's not okay to dishonor, disdain, and demonize your leaders, and you call yourself a follower of Christ. They don't go together. So I put together a little statement, and I'm just going to read it because every word matters. We urge the Cherrydell family to vote, to pray, to live godly lives, to influence the culture with truth, to have a biblical worldview, to be discerning, to stand for truth. This is why we teach and preach on moral issues, the truth about sexuality, marriage, sacredness of human life. We're clearly pro-life, social justice, caring for the poor, wise stewardship of our resources. We make the biblical view clear and we're consistent about it. That's why we support a number of crisis pregnancy centers. We have a strong marriage ministry. We teach sexual purity. We practice church discipline. We try to show that the gospel is to shape every aspect of our lives, and we urge people to let the truth of Scripture and the gospel shape their vote. But listen carefully. We will not be labeled as a Republican church or a Democratic Party church, and I'll tell you why. We're not elephants. We're not donkeys. We're sheep. And we will hitch our wagon to Jesus Christ and stand for Him and be the church. And then we can speak to both parties because they're both wrong and preach the gospel. Now let me go further. This is what grieves me. I see it with every election. So hear me. I've seen it 6 times. Believers who believe the same Bible, believe the same gospel, are in the same church, love the same Lord, who will hear how you might be voting and they demonize you and curse you and dishonor those in authority. And Satan says, gotcha. And I say, let's kick him out. Let's be the church. We are to commit ourselves to biblical community. Now, I want to give you a picture in your mind. I used to live in Oregon, and in Northern California is the great redwood forest. And you know how big those trees are. But you may not know that their root system is very, very shallow. But I'll tell you what you'll never see. A fallen redwood. Do you know why? They grow in groves. And their root systems are so intertwined, you'd have to knock the entire forest down to knock one down. That's the church. That's the way it looks. That we weave together the gospel in biblical community, and it stands generation after generation after generation. So I'm moving to a point here, folks. Here's the theme. Believing the gospel compels us to pursue biblical community. Do you really believe the gospel? And here's what I mean by it. It's not just you and Jesus. It's when you get Jesus, you get His family. They go together. And if you believe it, He's pushing you to pursue it. And it's messy and it's hard, but that's where you experience Christ, and that's where you give and receive love and affirmation, and that is where you give and receive confrontation and discernment. And it's supposed to be a priority in our lives. We're to orbit our lives around Jesus Christ together. Let me say one last thing. I don't want to rev you up on this and then you just go out and embrace biblical community and leave this out. Jesus will make us a biblical community. That's where the power comes from. John the Baptist said this, "Behold the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world." And so we come humbly and in grace we say, "Take my sin away," and we proclaim to people, "You can have your sins removed." And then John the Baptist said, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will put the Spirit of God within you and He will give you power." And so a healthy biblical church embraces both. We proclaim forgiveness. We do it in the power of the Spirit. And I want you to notice there is a promise here. Look at verse 20. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Don't pull that verse out of context. If we want to see Satan crushed under our feet, the promise is given to believers who are in biblical community. And when we don't commit to this, He's not crushed and we're devoured. So I don't know about you, but I'm standing up today and saying this. For me, I'm getting in on this. Lord, the only way I'll grow, the only way, is to get in a biblical community and make myself accountable. I need the body of Christ. It's a priority. And then in that context, we can see Satan crushed under our feet instead of being ravaged. And then we become the church. We're a movement of the gospel of God around the world. So I want to ask you to do one last thing. Look at your notes. And on the bottom, there's a place to sign your name and date it. And between you and God, I want to ask you to take some moments now. And if you sign and date it, what you're saying is, I will grow in Christ in the context of a healthy biblical community. I will commit to a local church and I'll get serious about it. So I'm going to be quiet for a moment just so the Holy Spirit can speak to us. We'll be silent. And then in a few moments, I'll close us in prayer. And then I'm going to ask you to make one more commitment. Let's just be quiet before the Lord. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take the Word of God and like a seed plant it deep into our hearts. Lord, we confess our sinfulness, that we're far more influenced by our culture than by Christ, that we act like independent consumers instead of people bought with the precious blood of Christ. Lord, forgive us for dishonoring your church. Forgive us for not living in biblical community intentionally. Lord, bring us to repentance today. Help us to truly be brothers and sisters to each other, strong on love and affirmation, but courageous and wise enough to confront and discipline. Teach us to be a gospel-centered community. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in every heart here today, if those who have never believed in you, if you're one of those people, would you believe today? Place your hope in Christ. Let him forgive you. Let the Spirit of God come within you. Commit to a local body. Lord, I pray that you would drive these truths home to us today and help us to be your people living in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.